have a lesson this morning. I want to start with a background reading in Matthew in the 7th chapter, and it's just a few verses there that I know is familiar to all of you, but we want to start with a picture here to get our thought. So this is Jesus speaking in the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting at the 24th verse. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, from there, I'll tell you, with that in mind, my title this morning, what I want us to think about and what we're going to try to expound upon is the four pillars of the gospel. The four pillars of the gospel. Now, what I want us to think about here, where Jesus is speaking, he's talking about, as I think it's a fairly obvious parable that he's telling about building a house. And he says, now if you're going to build a house, and we know today if we build a house, of course we can get artificial rock now, right? We build down and you pour concrete and you make a firm foundation. But in Jesus' day, what they would do is you dig down until you hit solid rock. You hit something solid, and then that's what you would build your house on. And a foolish man, now that took some time, especially when they didn't have bulldozers and all kinds of heavy equipment. They had a shovel. Now it takes some time to dig down and to find that rock to build upon. But now a man that would take a shortcut and just begin building his house right on top of the ground where it might be sand or mud or whatever, you can do that faster. You can do it easier. Doesn't take as much time to dig down to that rock. But the problem is, when the storm comes, when the rain and the wind and the hail come, that house that went up fast, it's going to get blown down. But the one where the builder took some time and dug down into something solid to build upon, that house is going to stand. Now that's what Jesus is talking about. A firm foundation. Now, I want us to think now about pillars. You know, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, let's draw again from a picture of how that they built buildings, especially big public buildings, in the days of Jesus and the apostles. Of course, many of you from school and TV and different things are familiar with Roman and Greek architecture. A lot of times they had a big, heavy roof, and it was held up by pillars. A lot of times a building, then the way that the building was held up, you had maybe four pillars or six pillars, but these very large pillars. And now, of course, the pillar was connected to the foundation. So we want to talk about, we're going to talk about the foundation too, but I want you to think about the pillars being somewhat like this, what Jesus is talking about, digging down and finding something solid, and then it's got to be supported by something. Now, there's four pillars to the gospel that we want to talk about, but what I want us to understand is what Jesus is talking about is not a real house, and that's not what we're talking about today. Is not a real house. We're talking about the house of our life. What are we going to build our life upon? We've got some young people here that are just starting out, and what are you going to build your life upon? Now, a good place to start is the things that your mom and dad have taught you, an education. There's nothing wrong with an education. Those are good things, but what's going to happen in life when the storms come? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. If you build a house thinking there's never going to be a storm, you're a fool. You ought to know there's going to be a storm. I want to tell you there's storms of life, and I don't know what all the various storms of life that you have experienced or will experience, but I know that there are storms of life that each one of us will experience. And when we get to the end, there's going to be not only the storms of life that we experience, but I guarantee you, every one of us is going to experience the storm of death. When death begins to gather about us, whether that's at a ripe old age, when you feel the strength of your body going, or you're in the hospital bed laying with a terminal illness, or maybe you're young and fit and you think you've got your whole life before you, and you're out on those highways, and it can come like that. The storm of death will gather about every one of us. And beyond the storm of death, there is a storm of judgment. There is a storm of judgment because, see, death is not the end. We know that. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And I believe that every human being knows that. Innately, that this is not the end. The wisdom of this world will try to tell you that this is not the end, that death is the end, that there's nothing after. But we know down deep that that's not true. We have a witness within us that there's something after this life. And so there are storms of life, various and for various people. And there's the storm of death, and there's the storm of judgment. And the question is, as you build your life, what are you going to build it upon? Are you going to build it upon something that will weather those storms? Or are you going to build it upon something that will collapse when the storms of life come? And I want to present to you today that what you need to build upon is the four pillars of the gospel. See, the gospel is the thing that will weather those storms of life. It'll weather the storms of death, and it'll weather the storm of judgment, and it's the only thing. Now, the gospel, we've said before, it's the good news. That's what I want you to see. The gospel, so we're talking about the four pillars, the four things that hold up the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Literally translated, it means the good news. The good news about what? The good news is that there is a foundation. See, the world has been looking. Man, since the very beginning, has been looking upon some foundation. What can I build upon that will weather the storms of life? Go back to the most ancient civilizations. They've all got a pantheon of gods and different ways that they worshipped and different sacrifices that they had. They have nature gods and this and that. But every civilization back as far as you can go has had some concept of a way to build a life that will weather the storms. Now today, the wisdom of the world today says, there's no judgment, there's nothing after this life. You need to have an education, you need to have money, you need to have a big house, a big car, whatever all the things are. But my question is, will that weather the storms of life? Will the job, will the money, will the fame, will all those other things, will that weather the storms of life? When death comes upon your house, when a loved one dies, when a child dies, whatever the storms of life may do, will those things that you built your life upon, the things the world is telling you to build your life upon, will that suffice? Will it weather that storm? I'll tell you that it won't. And I'll tell you, if you go back and you look at every other system that is tried, when push comes to shove, it will not weather the storms of life. And that's what, that even in the days of Jesus, when the apostles, after Jesus' death, the apostles came proclaiming the gospel. They were proclaiming the good news. What was the good news? They said, listen, we've got the answer. We found out. It's been given to us. God has showed us what foundation to build upon. We have found it. Here, let me tell you about the foundation upon which you can build that will weather the storms of life. Even more important than that, it'll weather the storms of death. It'll get you through death. And even more important than that, most important of all, it will weather the storm of judgment. When you stand before the Almighty God, listen, those Greeks, those pagans, those heathens, they had an idea of some God. They didn't know what God was like, and their idea of what God was like was all twisted up. But they knew that there was a judgment coming. They knew that they were going to have to answer for the things in this life. That's why they had sacrifices, and they had priests, and they had religious systems. But it wasn't going to weather the storms. It wasn't going to weather the storms. But the good news is, hey, we have the answer. Here's the answer of a foundation. This is something you can build your life on. And it's just as true today. The world is not out there telling you to worship Zeus or Apollo or any of these other heathen gods. But it's telling you to worship the God of this world, isn't it? In various ways, it's telling you to worship psychology. It's telling you to worship the medical field. It's telling you to worship the drug companies and the banks and the job and the education. All the different things, Hollywood, all the different things that are going to help you build a life. I'm telling you, they won't weather the storms. They won't weather the storms. But the good news, just as true today as it was then, there is something. There is something. Here is a foundation that will weather the storm. It'll make you safe. That's where we get the idea of being saved. Talk about being saved as Christians. We're saved. Say, saved from what? Saved from the storm. Specifically, most importantly, saved from the storm of judgment. Listen, that's the biggest one that will ever come. We could dream up, and I can tell you about all kinds of terrible storms of life. And you can read about different storms of life and the terrible things that people have suffered and that you might suffer and that people are now suffering at different places in the world. None of those at all will even come close to measuring up to the magnitude of the storm of judgment when we all stand before God and answer for the things done in this life. How are we going to weather that storm? The gospel. The good news is there's a way to be safe, saved from that storm. That's what we're talking about, to be saved. Now, let me talk about my text, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to skip around in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So what are the pillars? So this gospel, what is it built upon? You say, okay, preacher, you're telling me you got good news. You're telling me you got a foundation to build upon. What's it setting upon? What is this gospel? What is this good news? What is this Christianity you're talking about? What is it built upon? It's held up by these four pillars, and we want to talk about that a little bit. Paul talks about that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, starting in the first verse, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." See, I just talked about the gospel and being saved. What's he telling them? I declare unto you again the gospel, the good news I've already told you. The good news that you say you're standing in about how you're saved. You're safe from the storms of life, the storms of death, and the storms of judgment. You're safe. Why? "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first." Now he's going to tell them, these are the pillars, what you believe. He's trying to encourage them about the things that they've been taught and what they believe. And I want to encourage you, if you're a believer today, about the strength of the things that you believe. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never given your life to Him, if you've never repented and believed, I want to tell you, whatever you have built and whatever you are building your life upon is shifting sands if it's not Jesus Christ. And I want to declare unto you the strength of these pillars that you might see this is worth building your life upon. He says, "First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Listen, that's the first pillar of the good news, is that Christ died for our sins. Listen, this is a problem. This is a problem. He says, according to Scriptures. Why? Because the Scriptures make clear that the penalty of sin is death. God told Adam back in the garden, "The day you eat of that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." says later in the Scripture that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Isaiah says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None seeketh after God. None seeketh after wisdom. Paul quotes Isaiah in the book of Romans and says, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of seeking after God. Everyone's throat is an open sepulcher. There's poison under their tongues. Listen, the Bible, the Scripture condemns every one of us as sinners. And again, this is not just an idea. This idea of sin, this idea of culpability before God, didn't just spring up with Christianity or with Judaism. Every other religion, as perverted and perverse as it was, as crazy as the things that they might have done, what were they doing? They had a concept of God. And they had a concept that they had offended Him somehow. They knew that their lives came up short. Even though their conception of God or gods was wrong, they knew, their conscience already told them that they had offended. That's why they had sacrifices. They had priests. They had ways to approach their God because they knew that they were not right with Him. And they had to get right. Now, they were wrong about the way that they needed to get right, but they already had an idea that they were wrong, that they were sinners before their own God. And so that's true. And so Paul is coming, and the gospel is coming and saying, listen, all these other gods that you're worried about, all these other sacrifices, all these other systems, I got good news. Your sins have been paid for. You don't have to worry about your sins anymore. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, the penalty of sin is death. Yes, you have offended God. And yes, there is a payment required. But the good news is Jesus has already paid it. According to Scripture, what does the Scripture tell us? Above the fact that there is sin and that God requires payment for sin, the Scriptures clearly tell us that God will provide His own sacrifice, doesn't He? But go back there and read about Abraham, how that God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham, now that's what the heathens in the land did. Yes, the heathens in the land at that time, many of them sacrificed their own children to their gods. God said, Abraham, go do that. Now God didn't really want Abraham to do that. He wasn't testing God knew about Abraham's faith. He was showing Abraham the faith that Abraham had. And He was also teaching Abraham something. He took Isaac. They went a 3-day journey out there. They began to. He left his servants. He took Isaac. He said, "The lad and I will go up and worship." And they began going up the mountain. And Isaac had the wood. And he said, "Father, I see we have the fire. And I see we have the wood. But where's the sacrifice?" What did Abraham say to his son? He said, "Son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice." And then they got up there, and Abraham was ready to strike the knife down upon Isaac. And an angel stayed his hand, and there was a ram over in the thicket. God provided a sacrifice. And I believe Abraham saw right there that God was going to provide the sacrifice. I don't know how much of it he understood. I think he understood a lot of it. I think he's the only one that's ever got close to seeing what salvation cost God to send His only begotten Son. But listen, it wasn't just Abraham. Then God told them through the Scriptures about a Messiah, that He was going to send one that would take the sins away from His people, that would clean them up, that would usher in a new age. And they were looking forward to that. So the Scriptures had told of one that would come that would be a sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice for sin. Not only that, not only did Jesus die, as is recorded in this Scripture, as was predicted and prophesied by Scripture, but we can find out that He was worthy. He was now not just any sacrifice will do. Not just any the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins, and the death of just any man would not suffice for the sins of all men. The sacrifice had to be perfect, and that was illustrated to Israel. All they had to whenever they sacrificed something, whether it was a lamb or a goat or a bull, it had to be without spot, without blemish, the best that they had. Jesus was the best that God had. But I want you to understand, He went about His 3.5 or however long it was, years of public ministry. He lived His whole life in a fishbowl. Everybody could see everywhere that He went. His disciples were always with Him. He was going here. He was going there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always trying to catch Him. They were trying to trip Him up in His logic, in His message, trying to find some way to find something against Him. And the Bible says that He was without sin, tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin. Finally, when the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders finally got him before Pilate, they had to bring in people to lie. They had to pay people to come in and bear false witness because there was nothing to be found in Jesus that was wrong. No spot, no blemish. Even Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in this man." He said, "I find no fault." He was thoroughly examined and without sin. And because he was without sin, he didn't have to pay for sin. Not only that, he was worthy because he was without sin. And he was able. He was able, wasn't he? He spent all that time doing miracles, proving that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. Every one of those miracles was that so men might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He had proven that he was worthy to be the sacrifice, and he was able to be the sacrifice. And so the first pillar of the gospel, the first pillar of the good news is that, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you've offended God. Yes, the penalty for sin is death. And that death is eternal separation from God. It's hell for all of eternity after the storm. The storm of judgment ought to sweep every one of us away into hell. But the good news is Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross, as it's documented in the scriptures, that horrible, painful death, that spiritual separation from the Father, while for 3 hours it says that darkness was upon the face of the earth for 3 hours as he was in agony and the sins of the world were laid upon him. The good news is you don't have to pay for your sins because you can't. You don't have to spend an eternity separated from God. Because Jesus has paid the price. That's the first pillar. But listen, it's one thing to die, but it's a whole other thing to raise up again, isn't it? What did Paul say? He died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. He rose on the third day. We have accounts of that in the Gospels, how that they went down to the grave there on that that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, and He had risen from the dead. I want us to understand how important that is. This is the this is one of the central issues. Paul and the apostles that we find in the Bible, they preached the resurrection every day, not just once a year. They didn't just preach it on an Easter sermon. They preach the resurrection every day. Why? Because it's one of the foundational pillars. Listen, Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. None of those Hindu gods raised from the dead. There's not any other religion that has a system that has a God that is pronounced to have risen from the dead and living even now. Didn't happen. There's grave. You can go find Muhammad's grave. You can go find Buddha's grave. All of those. But Jesus Christ came out of the grave. According to the Scriptures, I want us to understand those pictures. God was showing this resurrection even in the Old Testament. There's a picture even with Isaac. You remember Abraham's son, Isaac? The promise was made to Abraham that he would have be the father of many nations. Of course, Abraham was old and his wife was old. He didn't have any children. And time went on and they got older and they got older. And pretty soon Abraham and Sarah just didn't understand how this was going to happen. But the promised child, Isaac, was brought forth from a dead womb. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Sarah was past childbearing age. Plus, she had been barren her whole life when she was young enough to have children. She had never had a child. Now she was too old to have a child. The Bible says it ceased to be with Sarah as the manner of women. That means she was past childbearing age. Dead womb, but God brought forth the promised son Isaac from a dead womb, just as He was going to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, dead in a tomb, bring Him forth in life. There's a picture there. Jesus Himself specifically pointed to the picture of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale before he was spit back up and he went and did what he was supposed to do and preached to Nineveh, Jesus Christ. And this is the main point, is that the resurrection is the proof. Why? Because Jesus said it was the proof. When they asked for a sign, Master, tell us a sign. Give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Give us a sign that you're the Son of God. They were always looking for signs. What did he tell them? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but you'll have no sign except for the prophet, the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told another time the temple. He said, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They didn't understand what he was talking. They thought he was talking about the temple. They said, it took 50 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? He was speaking of his body. He said, you destroy this body and lay it in a grave, dead, drained of blood, drained of life, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He hinged everything he preached. His message of deliverance, his message of salvation, his message of the deliverance of sin, his claim to be the Son of God. And oh yes, he claimed to be the Son of God. He might not have said it in as many words, but they understood that. One time he told them, you're not yet 50 years old. You claim to have seen Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the scripture says they took up stones to stone him because they understood that they understood the way that he worded that he was claiming to be God, and they were going to stone him. And of course, his time had not yet come, and he just, right through the crowd, gone. But they understood what he was saying. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God himself. He told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all of those claims that he made hinged on that one thing, the resurrection. The resurrection. And it happened just like the scriptures said. How do we know? Paul doesn't leave it to conjecture. He goes on here and says, listen, he resurrected, and don't take my word for it. There's lots of witnesses. He said, he was buried, and he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12, the rest of the apostles. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He says, now, Peter, you go talk to Peter. He's alive right now. Go ask him. He was there. He saw him. The other 12, they're up in Jerusalem. Go ask them. He said, and besides them, if you don't believe them, there was over 500 people there when he ascended up to heaven at the end of his 40 days. 500, that's a lot of witnesses. Paul says there's 500. He said, and most of them are still alive. He said, some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. Go find them. Now that's a lot of evidence. Now again, we're not talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. From Paul's perspective, you might say, well, it's easy to say that he rose from the dead, preacher, but there's no way to prove it or disprove it. No, but Paul didn't have that luxury. He lived in a time just a few decades. He was reaching, writing just, maybe 20, maybe at the most 30 years after it had all happened. There was still people alive that could verify what he said or say, no, Paul's crazy. That didn't happen. I was there and it didn't happen. There's nobody that can say that. He said, go ask him. Listen, if I could bring 500 witnesses to bear on a fact, that pretty well establishes, doesn't it? If I could go into a court case and I had 500 witnesses to testify to the truth of what I said, that'll get you there in any court I know of. 500 witnesses is a lot. And Paul says, there was 500 that can testify to it. This isn't just some story made up by 12 disciples and they started to spread it and a bunch of gullible people believed it. There was witnesses that you could ask. And Paul says, go ask them. There was evidence that Jesus had rose from the dead. He was seen. He was seen. That's a pill. You can take that to the bank. You can take that to the bank. He died for our sins. Not only that, more importantly, he rose on the third day, and there was witnesses all over the place. And Paul said, go ask them. He said, not only that, and last, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He said, not only that, I can testify personally that I saw him. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, and I believe that he spent 3 years in Arabia and was taught personally by Jesus Christ. You have to get that from some other scriptures, but he says that he was taught things by Jesus, not by the apostles, by Jesus himself. But I'm telling you, he saw the risen Savior. He said, I was there, I've seen him too. And so that's a lot of witnesses that he rose from the dead. So that's proof. That's proof, and that's a pillar. The third pillar, let's move down here. Let's skip down to verse 20. Paul's writing in verse 20 of the 15th chapter. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The third pillar of the gospel is that death is not the end. The death that we all know is waiting out there for us, the grave that waits for every man and woman, is not the end. Paul says right here that Jesus raised from the dead. He just proved it. He said all the witnesses. He said, and not only that, he's the first fruits that every man after his order will arise from the dead. Every man will arise from the dead. Verse 19, listen to this. And this is what's important for us to understand. There's a lot of systems out there that are going to try to tell you how to weather the storms of life. I've already mentioned many of them. There's a lot of self-help books and New Age psychology and Old Age psychology and rehashed Freudianism and all these different things. There's all kinds of people telling you how to build your life up to weather the financial storms and all these other things. But not one of them is going to help you weather the storm of death or the storm of judgment. But I do want you to understand that that the gospel is not just about the other side. We get so focused on heaven and what's going to happen when we die, and that's good to think about, but the gospel is just not for later on. The gospel is a way to build our life right now. It's good for today. It's good for this life, better than any other. But it goes beyond that. Look at what verse 19 says. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." He said, our hope, we do have hope in this life in Christ, and it will help you weather the storms of this life. But it goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond that. Our life does not end here. That's what he's saying. The most important thing about the gospel, the most important aspect of what it can do, is it is the only thing that will weather the storms of death and of the judgment. There's nothing else that's being presented to you today out there in this world that can claim to weather the storm of judgment. Our hope in Christ is not just in this life, it's in the next. And he says there is going to be a resurrection. So I want us to understand that, especially in an age where it's in vogue to doubt that there's anything past this life. And all of the wisdom of the world says, oh, there's nothing else out there. We just die and go back into the grave and that's it, and the universe goes on, and whatever all the silliness is that they talk about out there, that's just not true. That's just not true. There is a judgment. There is something after this life, and hope in Christ is all that will help us weather that. Jesus has promised. Didn't he promise? He said, if you declare me before men, I will declare you before my Father. He said, he told his disciples, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. A pillar of the gospel is that this is not the end. But listen, death is not the end for anybody. Lost or saved. You might reject Jesus Christ, you can reject the gospel, you can reject the things that I'm preaching, you can reject the truth. But it's still not the end. There still is going to be a resurrection. Yes, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Daniel says that some will be resurrected to shame and damnation. There's going to be a resurrection whether you like it or not. There's going to be a resurrection whether you're believe in Jesus Christ or not. There's going to be a resurrection whether you're an atheist or not. You don't have to believe in God. God's there, and there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a judgment. And it says in Revelation that every man, great and small, is going to stand before the great white throne. How are you going to weather that storm? Listen, no system in this world is going to help you weather that storm. Only Jesus Christ, only the gospel. This is not the end. This life is not the end. However long you might have 90 years left on this earth. You might have 9 minutes. It doesn't matter. There's going to be something after that. How are you going to weather that storm? What are you going to build upon that will weather that storm? The gospel is the only thing. Final point, final pillar. Christ shall reign over all. Christ shall reign over all. He says, 24th, I'll just pick up there. I already read 20th through the 23rd. 24th verse. Then cometh the end. He's talking about after the resurrection. He's talking about the final resurrection, the end of the age. But he said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things he put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. It's talking about God the Father, not going to be under Jesus Christ. He's going to reign over everything. I just said it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus, he's real. It doesn't matter whether you believe in a resurrection, it's real. And in the end, this is important to understand, in the end, Jesus Christ will reign over all. Listen, he's not just a God, he's the God. He's not just one person that might win. He's the only one that will win everything. I want you to think about those heathens, those Greeks and pagans, and particularly the people that Paul is talking to. They had concepts of many gods. I mean, it might be one thing to be, I worship Apollo, and Apollo's going to, give me great rewards in the afterlife. Well, that's good, but what about Zeus? Maybe if I worship Zeus, maybe his rewards are better. Or maybe Aphrodite, maybe her rewards are better. See, they were just one god among many. But Paul says here, Jesus will reign over all things. All things are going to be given to him. He's the only one that's going to reign, and he's already said what's necessary. He says, if you want to reign with me, if you want a portion of the favors that I will give out, you have to come and repent and believe. Repent and believe. And there's only reigning with him or being cast into a devil's hell. Those are the only two things. There's nobody that sits on the sidelines. Why? Because it says in another place that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. This is what people need to understand. You can put off bowing down to Jesus today. You can put off bowing down to Jesus tomorrow. But I'm telling you, if you put it off until you die, it will be too late. You'll bow down before Jesus one way or the other, in this life or the next. The difference is, if you recognize Him for what He is and bow down to Him in this life, you'll reign with Him in the next. But if you don't, you'll stand before Him with the great white throne, your whole life having been a curse unto Him, and your fist shaking at Him. And you'll bow down then, but it'll be too late. You'll bow down, and you'll cry out, and you'll beg for mercy, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He's going to reign over all, and everyone's going to bow and confess unto him. The question is, did you bow and confess in this life? Did you have faith before you had sight? See, there's not going to be any question. When the great white throne judgment comes, there's not going to be a question of faith. Everybody's going to see him for who he is and what he is. They're going to realize that all of this was true, and it's too late to have faith then. How can you believe in what you've seen? What Jesus asks about, what God wants is, do you trust me when you haven't seen? Do you believe what I'm telling you now and you haven't seen it? Now, he's left plenty of evidence, but you and I haven't seen it, have we? We haven't seen heaven. Even those disciples that saw all that Jesus had done, they hadn't seen heaven. They hadn't seen the Father. They hadn't seen all the glories. They still had to exercise faith that he would and could deliver them the way that he said, and they did. They did. That's the fourth pillar of the gospel. He is going to reign over all things, and all will bow down to him, either now or later. And so, as we bring this to the close, I want to ask you, each and every one of you, what pillars are holding up your life? What pillars are holding up your life? Again, the world is going to offer all kinds of pillars, and they look good. They look sound. They look real pretty. But looks can be deceiving, can't they? Anybody, any of you ever seen, you know, they got a big problem over in China, probably other places, but I see videos about China. You know, they've been building these cities so fast over there that they're taking, you know, styrofoam in some cases and putting an outside coating of concrete over it and putting up a building, and they're getting paid for it, and then come along later and they find out there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It was cheap, shoddy workmanship just to make it look good, but it doesn't have any lasting power. But see, it looked good. They could put a shine on the outside. They make it look like good concrete. Oh, that's a strong building, but you scratch it and under that little half inch of concrete, it's nothing but styrofoam and plastic. That's the things that the world offers. They offer you what looks like a big, strong pillar, but it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all made up. It's Hollywood magic, so to speak. There's no substance to it. The only substance is to the pillars of Christianity, because let's get back to the foundation. All these pillars that are being offered by the world, what are they planted on? I told you in the beginning that those pillars that hold up the roofs, right, they have to be connected to a foundation. What are all the pillars of the world connected to? The things they want you to get after: fame, go after fortune, go after pleasure, go after whatever it is. What are those pillars? And they look, oh, they're beautiful looking pillars. They look good to the fleshly eye. But what are they resting upon? See, the pillars of the gospel, I've just told you what the pillars are. You say, well, what are the pillars connected to? They are resting on the one solid foundation. I've already mentioned him throughout: Jesus Christ. The pillars of the gospel, as strong as they are, they rest on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And anything that's built on anything other than Jesus, it's going to wash away. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, if you, these things that I have told you, if you build upon them, if you build upon me, is what he was saying, then your house will be strong. If you build on something else, it'll be washed away. The gospel is built upon Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. And only Jesus Christ and a house, a life built on him, can weather the storms of this life and the storms of death that await every one of us and the storm of judgment where we shall all stand before an almighty God. Those storms can only be weathered in a house propped up by the four pillars of the gospel, resting firmly upon Jesus Christ. That's what I want to set. If you've got a house built like that, I want you to be encouraged. No matter what the world says, it's a sure house. And if you haven't built one on Jesus Christ yet, you need to. Before you spend time and effort in this world building a house that's sure to fall, get yourself right with Jesus Christ. Get down on your knees and call out to Him. Beg Him for forgiveness. Repent unto Him and believe, and begin building upon Him. That's the only thing that'll get you through all the storms. That's my message. I hope that it's been helpful. And we'll leave it there. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.